All right, open your Bibles up to Mark. We're going to be looking at a lot. We're going to fly through this. We will be looking at verses 14 through 45 of chapter 1. We'll slow down in certain parts, but today we've got a big chunk. It'll be fine. There's some really cool stuff in here. So, anybody in the room like The Mandalorian? I was having a little too much fun, probably. So your main idea of your text today is, this is the way. Probably having a little too much fun with it. But think about it. Because what happens in the book of Mark, what happens in all the Gospels, is the disciples and everybody else miss it. They think the kingdom's at hand. What that means is that Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They're going to bring back King David in another form, and they're going to have a glorious earthly kingdom. And yet Jesus flips that kingdom idea upside down and says, no. The way of the new kingdom is not to lord over others, it's to serve others. The way of the new kingdom is through suffering to a cross that leads to a resurrection, that leads to changed hearts. And so there's an entirely different way. The way that is anticipated is not the way that is put forward. And so Jesus today is going to start teaching. When he starts teaching, Mark doesn't even tell us a whole lot about his teaching. He just tells us what happens. Mark is on a mission to get to the cross, and so he's going to give us this. But what happens is everybody else has been pointing to the way. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and he says, Jesus says, not me, I am the way. And so Jesus is the way. There is no other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but by him. All right. Today, in this text, we're going to see five marks of Jesus' ministry as it gets launched. We'll go through these in greater detail, but here are all five of them, just so that you can see them. You can kind of know where we're headed. We're going to look at the content of his message, the call to action, the commanding authority. That one's interesting. The commitment to his mission, which for us is a great application, and then the compassion of his touch. So as we look at this, we begin with the first one, which is the content of his message. Look in verse 14 at what it says. It says, now after John was arrested. Y'all, Mark's skipping over a bunch of stuff here. He's just flying through this. John the Baptist ministry, off to the side. We're moving to Jesus. After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. He'd already been teaching some, but he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And he was saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So I've titled this one, as we look at, as he begins to launch his ministry, the content of his message. So what is it that Jesus is saying? And you see this in all the different gospels. He says the time is fulfilled. There was a prophesied time where people were pointing to a coming Messiah, and Jesus Christ, Messiah, is showing up and he's saying the time's fulfilled. It's here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now they're gonna misunderstand that, but that's okay. Jesus is still saying the kingdom is here. And so he gives us two parts of the same coin. Repent and believe. Now, if I'm asking you for your testimony, here's what I really want to hear from you. There was a point in time in my life when I was convicted of my sin and I repented of my sin and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I believed. If your testimony doesn't have anything about repentance, I just believed. I believe that Jesus, well, good for you. The demons believe and tremble. If you have only believed in a set of facts, I question whether you've been saved. Well, I really felt bad about my sin. Well, anybody can feel bad about their sin because it makes you a bad person. You treat other people bad. The combination of those two coming together is that I was convicted, so I repented of my sin. Repent means to change directions. I'm headed this way. I realize I'm going to run into an expensive guitar, and I say, nope, not going that way anymore. Time out. I'm going to repent. I'm going to go the other way. I'm doing my life in a way where I am the king, I'm in charge, and all of a sudden I say, no, this is self-centered, this is not right. I repent of that, Lord. You are my God. I am just a steward. I'm gonna live my life for you. And so there's repentance where we say, Lord, I don't wanna be that sinner anymore. I wanna live my life for you. And then there's belief, there's faith, there's trust in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I believe that you died on the cross, went to a grave, rose again in my place and for my sake. You combine the repentance and the faith. Listen to me, y'all. This is the message. We don't get to change the message. If we just go out with the good news of believe, 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 but don't change your life, don't repent of your sin, that's not the full gospel. If we just go out with you're a sinner and you're condemned, but we offer no help, we offer no belief in a Savior who came to rescue us and to save us, that's not the full gospel. The message from the very beginning is, listen, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. It is the two sides of the coin. So that should be your testimony. Temperature check. Am I saved? Did I repent of my sins? Did I feel convicted? Was I guilty? Did I say, Lord, forgive me? Did I put my faith and trust in Jesus? Did I believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead? Did I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the one, and so I'm repenting from my own ways and living my life for Jesus? There's your message. He keeps moving. Look at what it says in verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, now this is odd, because typically if you were gonna have a disciple and you were a teacher, you didn't go pursuing your disciples. Disciples pursued the teacher. So there's something different about this aspect here in that Jesus is the one doing the initiating and the pursuing. And Jesus says to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, Mark loves the word immediately. And we could see the word immediately here in this particular section twice. And we could say, oh, that's just Mark. That's his word. Like at our house, the word is, oh, my word. Like when something happens, we say it all the time. Oh, my word. I don't even know why we say it. I don't even know what it means. But somebody says something goofy or funny or astonishing, the response is, oh, my word. How many of you have a word? Oh, come on. Y'all have a word. Ask your friends. You have a word. Oh, my word. Y'all have a word now. Come on. Like, really? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get it? All of us have these phrases we repeat. He repeats immediately. So I went back and looked in Matthew this morning. Matthew says immediately too. Immediately is not Matthew's word, y'all. Y'all may be my word. Immediately is not his word. So here what we see also is Jesus pursues, and what is the response of a disciple? What is the call to action? Immediately. There's no time to waste. We shouldn't be waiting around. Well, I'm going to follow Jesus after I get through doing all the things I want to do in my life. No, immediately. God calls, we follow. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were in their boats mending their net. Immediately, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boats with the hired servants and followed him. Y'all, there's so much more going on here. Y'all remember it from Luke. Luke chapter 5, 4 through 11. Jesus is in the boat. He's teaching. And as he's teaching, he tells Peter, Peter, let down your nets. And Peter says, look, you are a teacher. You know nothing about fishing. We've been fishing all night long and we've caught nothing. The fish aren't biting. I just pulled my nets up. I mended my nets. I put my nets away. I don't need to put my nets back out. That's kind of what Peter says, because Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, he gives that nevertheless. It's kind of like, Mom, Dad, I really don't want to obey you, but because you pay tuition or the bills, I will do what you're telling me to do now. It's that type attitude. It is a reluctant obedience. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets, and then we're going to clean them again, and then you're going to see that I'm a fisherman, and you're a teacher, and you don't know what you're talking about, and the nets go down, and they come up, and they begin to break. And Peter's not worried about the fish anymore. All of a sudden, he falls down at Jesus' feet. He humbles himself, and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, because he realized he was in the presence of a Savior. Mark doesn't give us all that. He says immediately. He followed him. And sometimes in my mind, I think about fishermen as though, well, they're not leaving very much. It's just a Zebco 33 rod and reel on the side of the lake, and it's not very much, but they had hired servants. These were successful business people. How many entrepreneurs do we have in the room? If Jesus calls, are you gonna lay down that business you've worked so hard to establish and follow him and say, I'm done? He may not call you to lay down your business. But we have to be willing to do whatever he wants us to do and lay it down. Are you willing to lay down that dream of yours, that major of yours, that athletic pursuit of yours? If Jesus calls and says, follow me, are you ready to immediately drop it all and follow him? That's what we see. There is a call to action here. There's also a commanding authority that takes place. Look at what it says in verse 21. He went to Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, temples no more, synagogues pop up all over the place. They don't do the sacrifices there, but they do teachings there. He's in the synagogue and he was teaching. Jesus has already been doing his ministry. As teachers went around, they would invite them to teach a word in the synagogue. This is not unusual. Mark's just moving really fast. And so they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. Remember, others pointed to the way. Jesus shows up and he's teaching in a different way, rightly so, because he is the way. He's saying to them, I don't have to tell you about what's coming. I'm telling you about what's right here, what's standing in front of you. This is the way. That's what Jesus is saying to them. And look at what happens here. He taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit and he cried out, wait a second, time out. There's a demon-possessed dude in the synagogue. I have questions. They're not answered. But I wanna know, how many times was he in the synagogue? Was he like a regular? Did he have a pew marked out that was his seat in his location? Did he show up every Saturday in the synagogue? Was he somebody that everybody else knew? I don't know, but I have questions because I find it odd that a demon-possessed dude just happens to be here. And look at what he says in verse 24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? So he's emphasizing his humanity by calling him Jesus. Have you come to destroy us? He says that you could destroy us, so he's emphasizing his authority because he's one teaching with a new authority, even over the power of Satan and the demons. Remember our last point from the last sermon. There's a battle. There's a temptation taking place here. Mark has introduced Jesus as the Son of God, and he's introduced him as the adversary to Satan. There is a temptation that takes place, and Jesus resists, and all of a sudden there's a battle. This battle's gonna go on, and all of a sudden you have an unclean spirit here who's saying, are you gonna destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Mark is advancing his thesis. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a baptism. The Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then you see this take place where a demon, an unclean spirit, says, I know who you are. You are Jesus from Nazareth, the Holy One, the Son of God. Even the demons know who Jesus is and they tremble. Friends, knowledge alone is not enough to save us. Understanding the facts of the gospel without a repentance and a changed life in our heart. I'm not talking about works. I'm just talking about being sorry for our sin, accepting by grace through faith what Christ has done that leads to a changed life. If all you know are the facts, you're no better off than this demon here. So then what does Jesus do? Jesus rebukes him. Be silent. The language is strong there. We don't use those words at my house. Be quiet is acceptable. The other form of that, not so much. I don't like that. Maybe some others in my house use that word. I don't use that word. I can't even say it. Be silent. Come out of him. So what does the unclean spirit do? Convulsing him. A demon inside of a person. Time out. We don't like this. Are there really demons in the world? Yes. Satan doesn't have to use demons on us because he lulls us to sleep with materialism. He gets us to be more worried about our traveling sports and our social media and our material possessions, and so he doesn't confront us with fear like he does in other parts of the world. There is an absolute battle taking place, and we're asleep to it. And here, all of a sudden, Jesus says, no, 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 I'm in charge. You be quiet. You come out of him. He convulsed and he cried out with a loud voice. But what did he do? He came out because Jesus said, come out. And they were all amazed. Oh, I bet they were. Can you imagine what that was like? And so they questioned among themselves, what is this? That's what I would be saying. What in the world did I just see? In a lot of our Bible churches, we would be really uncomfortable if Jesus did this because we like order. And this borders on supernatural and we like natural. So listen to it. Take it to heart and let it challenge you. They were all amazed. What is this? It's a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And as you would imagine, his fame spread everywhere, all throughout the surrounding regions. All right, I'm gonna jump. I have a purpose for my jump. Jump to verse 35. Verse 35, his fame spreading. The part we're skipping over, everybody's at the door. It says the whole town came to the door. Jesus is immensely popular, but he's gonna demonstrate a commitment to his mission, not to people pleasing. Look at what happens in verse 35. He rises very early in the morning while it was still dark and he departed and went to a desolate place and there he prayed. Time out. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I know who you are. You're the Holy One. What does he do after all of the success? He gets up early in the morning while it's still dark. He goes out to a desolate place and he prays. Asterisk, star, underline, highlight, circle. Because if Jesus is doing this, then friends, we should be doing this. There's only three times Mark emphasizes Jesus is praying. It's here in this particular point. It's after the feeding of the 5,000 where all of the crowds were pushing in on him and he could have been the new ruler. He could have been popular. He could have gone against Rome. And yet he's praying at that particular moment. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane before the ultimate challenge and he's praying there again. Listen, if it's important for Jesus to pray, it's important for us to pray. Do you get that? And if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, that's probably our biggest weakness all across this room is that we don't pray because we're smart people and we think we can figure it out. We work hard. That's why we're here. And so we can make it happen. I can do this myself. I'm an American. I can pull up my bootstraps and my rugged individualism and with my hard work and with my mental willpower, I can make it all happen. And yet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prayed. You have a great day. You do something really good. You look throughout all of Scripture. That's usually when people mess up. They get depressed. They fall. They stumble. They get prideful. So something good happens. How do you handle success? You get up early in the morning. You go get along with God and you pray. Simon and those didn't like it. Look at what they did in verse 36. Simon and those who were with him, they searched for him. They did not have iPhones. They couldn't call him. His Apple Watch didn't buzz. They did not have Life 360. How many of your parents still stalk you on Life 360? Yeah. They did not have, how many of you stalk your parents on Life 360? There's more of you that do that. I wanna know if they're home so I can call them because I need something. Oh, they're out to dinner. Oh, wait, what? We stalk each other on Life 360. They didn't have it. So think about what they're doing. They're out looking all over the place. Where is he? I don't know. You go check out the cross country course. I'll go down to the Indian Mound and we'll look. Somebody else go to the falls. Somebody check out the commons because he's got to be in the commons, right? Just kidding. I know not of what you speak. He says, and they look everywhere for him. And then look what he does when he says to him, everyone's looking for you. Jesus, what are you doing? The crowds demand you. You're popular. Everybody wants you. And Jesus's response, which will never be in a social media marketing survey. Oh, great, they're looking for me. Let's go on to the next town so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. Oh, listen, there's something for us here. We want people to like us. We want to please people. We do something that makes us popular. But all of a sudden, we can get derailed from the mission that God has given us because we're too worried about what the world says in a popularity contest. And Jesus is here saying, I'm not worried about the crowds. I'm going to pray and commune with the Father, and I'm going to maintain a commitment to the ultimate mission because I'm not going to get sidetracked from what God has called me to do in this life. You start that business, you get really popular, you start having lots of money, everybody starts wanting to know, how did you have this success? All of a sudden they're coming to you because you're so brilliant, and all of a sudden you are derailed from the mission that started you on this in the first place to do something great for God. Here's my point to you, all of us, me included, we must have communion with the Father and commitment to the mission. It is so easy to lose it. It is so easy to get sidetracked. Communion with the Father in prayer. And that will lead us to a commitment to His mission, which is the mission. All right, let's jump back because I put two points together here. The last thing we see in His teaching is the compassion of His touch. Jump back to verse 29. All right, He's kicked out the demon. Everybody's astonished. And immediately, Mark's favorite word, He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So those disciples He called, they're following Him. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Now, Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Okay, time out. Circle, underline, highlight. If Simon Peter has a mother-in-law, what does that mean about Simon Peter? He's married. I'll let you figure out what that means for the Catholic Church. Anyway, I'm just saying, it's right here. If Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, okay, y'all, time out. Who is Mark's source for all that he's telling us? Peter. Why would this be included in the gospel? He skips over so much. Because this was important to Peter, that Jesus, who could command demons and authority, saw that Simon Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus walked over to her and touched. This is not a major miracle. This is a fever. And yet the gospel records that Jesus walked over and took her by the hand and lifted her up. He didn't have to touch her. He could have just said, fever be gone. He's already commanded demons. He could easily use his voice, but he comes over, and in the compassion of his touch to someone not feeling good, he grabs her by the hands and lifts her up, and the fever left her. And then it says, and then she began to serve. Just so we read all the text. It says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city, that's probably an exaggeration, was gathered together at the door. I don't think they would fit in the door, but you get the point. It was crowded. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The demons knew who he was. It wasn't time yet. There's a long way to get to the cross. He's not after the kingdom everybody thinks he's after. And so he tells them, be quiet. It's not time. He's committed to the mission that God sent him here for. Now jump down to verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. So much here that we just skip over. Let's think about this before we continue in our text. The similarities between leprosy and sin. It's often compared in Scripture because both corrupt. Leprosy damages the body, starts small, goes throughout. Eventually, a person's completely disfigured. Sin, likewise, begins subtly and slow, but grows, corrupting thoughts, actions. It makes us numb to even the guilt and the conviction. They both defile. In the Old Testament, lepers were ceremonially unclean. They couldn't enter the temple. They couldn't live within the camp. It isolates. They're cut off from family, society, forced to live apart. Sin makes a person spiritually unclean. It corrupts our communion with the Father. It also separates us from others. It affects those around us. It isolates us spiritually. It breaks down the fellowship with God and others. Both, if spread, if left unchecked, leprosy could spread, so they isolated the person. Sin can spread throughout our lives and throughout our communities if left unchecked. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Both require cleansing, not just healing. You see the language shift here? He said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Because there's a cleansing that's required. Sin requires cleansing by the shedding of blood, particularly in the gospel, Jesus' blood. It's not just moral improvement. It's not just behavioral conformity. It's heart change that we actually seek and are after. Both illustrate God's grace. When Jesus heals a leper, it's a picture of his power to restore hopelessness in the outcast. In biblical times, there were no cures. It had to come from God. In the same way, there's no cure for our sinfulness other than by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So I had a little fun with this. You'll just have to endure. Because I think too often I read past stuff like this, and I read past it so quickly that I don't even picture or think about exactly what's happening. Think about putting yourself in those shoes. The first pale patches on my skin, they brought whispers. They soon spread. I went to see the priest, and the priest spoke those words that no one ever wants to hear. Unclean. From that moment, I was no longer a man among men, but a shadow. My village became forbidden to me. I had to live on the outskirts, where only the broken and the outcast dwell. The sound of my own voice became a curse, because the law demanded that anytime somebody approached, I had to yell out, unclean, unclean. Whenever I came near a road or a passerby, the look, I'll never forget it. Some would look with disgust, with their mouth drooped open. Others would shield their eyes because of the disgusting flesh. Some would gag because of the smell of the rotting flesh. Mothers would pull their children away. Friends would avert their faces. My body ached, but even worse than the aching body was the loneliness that hollowed me out on the inside. Slowly, the disease spread and destroyed my body. It isolated me in hopelessness. What did I have to live for? Each day I lived in rags, partially covering my face. The stench of the rotting flesh, I could smell it. I could smell my own flesh. It disgusted me. The touch of another human being was something I had forgotten. It was only a memory. My wife and my own children, unreachable, as if they had died, yet while still alive. The nights were the worst, alone and in silence. I could hear the wild dogs off in the distance. I wondered if I was any different from them. Scavenging, surviving, less than human. But then I heard this word. It was about a man called Jesus of Nazareth. They said he could heal the sick. They said he even cast out the demons. Could he cleanse a leper? How would I know? How would I get to him? I knew the risk. I'm supposed to stay far, far away from everybody. But desperation drove me. I saw him, surrounded by a crowd. I began to make my way to him. The only good thing about leprosy is people tend to get out of your way when you're coming. And so I made my way through. I fell on my knees before him. I couldn't even look up at his face, so I stared at his dirt-ridden sandals, tears dripping from my cheeks as my body quivered, every fiber within me pleading as the dust settled. A silence drifted across the entire crowd. I stuttered words. If you will, you can make me clean. I expected him to recoil, to step back, to turn away, to rebuke me as all others had. But there's no other hope. It was a dead man living. I waited, what seemed like forever, staring at his feet. He didn't leave. I slowly began to look up. I see in his eyes at the same time compassion for disease-riddled person and anger at the sin which had ravaged his creation. He drew near. A hand began to reach out, a normal hand, a hand of a human. And yet I almost recoiled because it had been so long since anybody had touched me. Yet this hand was the hand of God. To me, it was a merciful Savior, and he touched me, and the warmth of his skin on my skin was more than just healing. It was life itself. It was something I hadn't felt for a long time. Chills went through my body as I heard him say, "I am willing. Be clean." Hope. Salvation. The sores vanished. The numbness went away. I was whole again. I wanted to shout to the heavens. I wanted to run around telling everybody. And yet he said to me, "Go to the priest, offer the sacrifices, say nothing." What? How could I say nothing? After years of shame and exile, I was free. I was no longer a ghost among the living. I was no longer hopeless, no longer doomed. I had been saved from destruction. How could I say nothing? How could anyone stay silent who had received such mercy, such grace, such healing, such salvation? So then how is it that we stay silent? Dead men who've received mercy, grace, bound for destruction, and yet God made us alive in Christ Jesus. Have we too not felt the compassionate touch of a Savior? Have we not been changed? Then how do we remain silent? What's our response to this text? We respond in the same way that it walks through it. We repent. We repent and believe. It's the message of the gospel. We respond to the call of Jesus Christ on our lives. We follow him. We reach. We remain committed to Jesus' mission. We spread the good news. We reach out to others. We rely on the Father through prayer. And we reveal the gospel. Jesus' compassion to the least of these in our society. Who are the people that haven't felt the compassionate touch of a Savior or a Christian? That's our task. This is the way. Others pointed to the way, but friends, we have the truth. Jesus is the way. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to be your hands and your feet in this world, to never get comfortable with the gospel, but help us to see in it what you want us to see, to change our lives and to change the lives of others with the good news of Jesus Christ. All for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name I pray. you're loved and you're dismissed.